Hello, good morning. Around this time next week, this whole place looks so different. Different carpeting, different cables, and maybe sound equipment. Everything's going to be different. So I look forward to that. It's going to be a lot of work this week when the contractor comes, but let's just all be patient about that, and it's going to be good. Well, today's title is The Future Church, and I'm not talking about next week. I'm not even talking about the next 5 or 10 years at Grace Faith. I'm talking about well beyond that. So I'd like for us to kind of get that approach into our thinking here. Now, I want to give us, as we conclude this whole series of having God's vision for the church, I want to wrap it up to see a big picture. So if on a typical Sunday, the message has a micro emphasis on things, today, I guess it will be a macro emphasis. If most of the time we look at perhaps certain trees, today I want to show you as much as possible the whole forest of what this whole vision that God has for his church. So let me ask if you would just join with me in a word of prayer as we look into God's word. Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord, that you would expand our vision for ourselves, for our church. Father, give us the big picture today as we look into your word. Help us, Lord, to have clarity of what all this is really about. So, Lord Jesus, I ask that you would take your word, that, Lord, it would be given to us just as if the King has spoken. And so, Lord, as we look into your words, the King's words, Father, we ask for the enablement and the illumination from the King's Spirit to allow us to see it, to empower us to obey it, to give us the ability and a heart and a passion to fulfill it. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I have a slide here. I want to ask you, can I have that picture up there? I'd like to ask you, where were you when this movie, Back to the Future, came out? And I'm not talking about the sequel. I'm not talking about part 2 and 3. I'm talking about when it first came out. Right? Back in, if you remember, 1985. Right? Think about it. Where were you when this movie came out? I mean, how many people in this room were married already when this movie came out, 1985. Let's see those hands. Let's proudly show those hands. All right, okay. A decent crowd. How many of you, when this movie came out, you were in college or high school? All right, this is my generation, just me and Jeff, right? Oh, me and Jeff and Han. Okay, all right, my generation. Yeah, the three of us. Now, let me ask you, how many of you were born after this movie was released? Okay, all righty, okay. Thank you for making me feel old. Now, let me just remind you about this movie. I know it's a long time ago, but do you recall how the plot went? That Michael J. Fox, the star of the movie, he plays a teenager that accidentally got himself stuck in the past. And again, this movie was released in 1985, so he got himself stuck into 1955, right? 30 years back. And then while he's stuck in the past, he saves this teen from being hit by a car. And then when he saves this teen, and he realizes this teen that he just saved will be his future father. And so I guess it was a real good idea that he saves this teen because, well, if the father died here, he would not exist. Right? And so as the story unfolds, if you recall, He even tries to romantically set up his parents when his parents were teenagers, because if he's successful with that, then he secures his own future existence. And if he fails in doing that, as the movie portrayed, he starts to look at his hands, he looks at his body, he is slowly disappearing. And of course, there's also that guy named Biff, all right, the big bully involved in the story. And so we find throughout the whole movie, Michael J. Fox does all these things to try to help shape the future, right, when he is born. And so the movie was about him doing things in the present, but really it was for the future. And as a church, we do things in the present, but it's really for the future, isn't it? Take, for example, you know, we're doing some of the reservations, the renovations at church. You see that? We're just starting that. Now, why do we do that? Right? Why? Well, it's not because something broke and needed to be repaired. That's more of a maintenance thing. All right? I mean, yes, some things, yeah, are broken and they are being repaired. But that's not what drives this project. I mean, we're spending a good amount of money for this. Now, we are renovating the church because if the church wants new people to come in, then it needs to look like it is ready for new people to come in. And we can say all we want about welcoming new people and so on and so forth, and I can be up here preaching about outreach, and then when people do show up, well, what do they see? They're very observant, you know. They listen to how you talk. They watch your behavior. And when they come, if they see cracked up tiles on the fourth floor, and they see all the clutter that is on top of, it seems like every tabletop, every flat surface throughout the building, there's stuff on it. And we might have the proper theology, but our physical building would not reflect that, you see. And the physical space in the church is not everything. I know there are a lot of other more important things, yes, but it means something. So it's really about us making this place look like we are ready for new people. Just like how we are trying to set up the second floor for future church kids, we're doing the same thing with the fourth floor. All right, on both these floors, the fourth and the second, there is a future church that we are hoping and seeing to emerge. Now, we're doing these things in the present right now, but really, it's for the future, isn't it? You know, one of my favorite movie lines is from that movie Gladiator. I know you've seen a lot of that. I'm sure most of this room have seen that movie. And I tell you, to me, Gladiator was one of the top five movies on my personal list, right behind Jet Li's movie Hero, all right? And of course, Crouching Tiger, Hidden Dragon. So Russell Crowe plays this Roman general called Maximus, right? And in the very beginning of the movie, if you recall, you know, he has this this fur on, right? He looks very general-like, and he gives this pre-battle speech to his special operations mounted cavalry. And he says with this Australian accent, which I couldn't quite understand that. I thought he was Roman, but he had this Australian accent. And he says, "Brothers, what you do in life echoes in eternity." I mean, I could watch that 10 more times. And that line is just a wonderful line. So what Grace Faith does now will reflect in the future. And if our concern is only focused on the people of the present, then just like Michael J. Fox, you know, we might still look like we're disappearing. And I do praise God that we have invested time and that we have invested money towards beyond the present. And I believe that we are a church that works in the present, but yet our vision, our mind, perhaps, is on the future as well. Because this has always been in God's heart. that God, through his own words, had been saying to us all along, I am working on something in the future that you have a part in. That what you're doing right now has to do with what I'm working on in the future. So I studied a few passages throughout the Bible this week, and I'd like to just highlight a couple of verses to you about the future church. It says in Genesis 12, in the very beginning with Abraham, God says to Abraham, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing, and all the people on earth will be blessed through you. And then also in Isaiah 66, I find this, God saying that I will set a sign among you, and I will send some of those who survive to the nations and to distant islands. Interesting, distant islands. Don't think Bahamas now, right? Don't think Hawaii for those of you who just came back from Hawaii. It's not those distant islands. The distant islands here in the scriptures is talking about people who are so far, so disconnected, so far away from God. Those are the scattered distant islands that the scripture refers to. So it continues to say that to the distant islands that have not heard of my fame or seen my glory, they will proclaim my glory among the nations. And in Psalms 22, it says, posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn. And then Psalms 102, it says, let this be written for our future generation, that a people not yet created may praise the Lord. You see, it's in God's heart. It's in God's mind. He's been saying to us in the Old Testament, into the New Testament, that God is doing things in your life right now in the present. But it is also to set up something in the future. He is working on something in the distant future that perhaps we have not seen down the road far enough, but he is working on that. And even in the New Testament, when we read about all the different rules and regulations about the temple in Jerusalem, yes, at the time, at the present time, people understood it, that the temple in Jerusalem was for Jewish people. It was for the nation of Israel. But yet we see that even in the Old Testament, provisions were made for non-Jews. Now, 2 Chronicles 6, I don't know if that's up there or not, because this is my fault. I didn't do this right. But let me just read to you 2 Chronicles 6. It says that, as for the foreigner who does not belong to your people Israel, but come from distant land, because of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm, that when they come and they pray towards this temple, then they hear from heaven, from your dwelling place, do whatever the foreigner asks, so that all the people on earth may know your name and fear you. You see, there are provisions made for non-Jews in the temple in Jerusalem. You know, at the conference I went to a few years ago, one of the big names was this guy called Rick Warren. All right, you heard of Rick Warren. If you've been in the church scene for a while, you have heard of Rick Warren. He's pretty famous. And so when he showed up, he wasn't really the main speaker there at all, but he showed up and he kind of shared some words with about 500 or so people in full-time ministry. And he says he wanted to explain, you know, why he spent a significant amount of time in Africa, because people were wondering, you know, the last 10 years, Rick, where were you in the whole preaching circuit? You know, you haven't written that many books, and you seem to, like, kind of disappear here in America. Where have you been the last 10 years? So he says he wants to explain to the people why he spent so much time outside of America. And so he says that God had challenged him one time and challenged him, saying to him, Rick, your vision is not big enough. And when he said that, you know, most people like me, I was like, are you serious? Rick Warren, the guy with the 20,000, you know, member church, you know, the books he wrote, all the different places he's been into, he's been to all those different continents. And God said to him, his vision was not big enough. What is he talking about? And so God had challenged him in this particular verse, and he shared it with us. He said that in Isaiah 49, this is what God had highlighted to him. It says, It is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. So he was challenged to think that, you know what, my vision needs to be expanded. So do you see what God is saying to us as well? Maybe in the same way that God has spoken to Rick Warren. He's saying to us that it is too small of a vision for Grace Faith Church to only focus on the spiritual journey of its own people. You see, perhaps there's another compelling verse I can give to you. A verse that can show you that, you know, God is as concerned about the present people here in this room as he is about the future church that we have not seen develop yet. Now scripture reading this morning in John chapter 10, Jesus is pulling out this metaphorical language that he is the good shepherd, and he talks about all this shepherding language here. And then after he says that I am a good shepherd, he tells his disciples, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. In other words, I have non-Jews out there, the Gentile world, all the rest of the planet that are not part of this collection of people that have. And he says, I must bring them also. And so this is why we do discipleship. Right? This is why these words are behind me here. Be disciples. Make disciples. This is not just so that our church, you know, can focus on our spirituality for right now, for the people that are here. It's really for those that God will bring our way. And the purpose is not really to grow the numbers in his church. I mean, it may increase the numbers in his church, praise God. If not, praise God as well. But it's really for both the present and the future. And we are making disciples so that we can restore back the glory that belongs to the King. You see, when you see discipleship that way, then let me tell you, there is no bigger vision that you can have for Christianity. That Jesus dying on the cross, and Easter, we're going to look at that a lot more. Jesus dying on the cross is not just for you. It's not just for you to be saved from hell. It is ultimately to restore the glory back to the King so that that which has been created can be reconnected to the Creator in the proper relationship. So for us today, let me just suggest a few simple ways of how you can do this. I mean, certainly this is not a formula that the only formula, but let me just suggest a couple of simple ways to just maybe plant some ideas in your mind. But before that, let me say this. You know, for the most part, we live in a time currently right now where I believe it is not good enough to just invite people to go to church or to invite non-Christians to come to church. I thought about that for quite some time. You know, traditionally, the only thing that we did for evangelism basically comes down to inviting people to come to church. And I grew up in that culture where as a teenager, as a college student, as a YCF for myself, I grew up in that church culture where it was preached to us on any given Sunday. Every single Sunday, it seems like the slogan was, and literally it was a slogan at the time, it was, each one, reach one. Right? So I remember the pastor saying that constantly. And you know what? At that time, I guess there was some measure of success. It worked. At that time of where society was moving, and that's how my wife came to know the Lord, and a lot of friends that we have became Christians in the same way. We were inviting them to go to church. But that was 20 years ago. And that's with people that have closer ties to their immigrant roots. And a ministry in this church is different. And you are a different crowd. And the future church, for us, is a different crowd as well. We're working in the context of a different crowd. And so inviting them to go to church may work if the church is perceived to be positive and a popular thing to do. If going to church is positive and popular, then yeah, I could see that working. But you and I know that that perception is no longer the case. There's a guy named George Weigel, and he is a prominent Catholic writer, and he just published this book titled Evangelical Catholicism, Deep Reform in the 21st Century. And so he writes about how both the Catholic and Protestant church leaders are strategizing, you know, to find a way out of this negative trend. They realize that according to statistics, according to influence, everything is just, it's just diminishing. It's going the wrong way downward. And so they're trying to come up with different ways to change this trend. And he says that, you know, Christianity had its cultural dominance at the beginning of the baby boomer era, which means that those of you in this room, those of you who are between 49 and 67. If you're between 49 or about 67, then perhaps you remember those days back then, all right, where Christianity was culturally dominant. That back then, you know, 91% of Americans identified themselves as Christians. And then as the decades rolled by, the church passively sat on riding the popularity of Christianity. And he writes that back then, you know, the ambient public culture helped the church to do its job. And he recalled how he himself, growing up in the 1950s in Baltimore, he writes, and this is his own quote here, he says, "You could learn Catholic by breathing in the air. And now that air has become chilly and even toxic." You see, back then it was good enough. And perhaps it was effective simply to invite your friends to come to church. And now it is no longer the case, especially when we are located here in New York City. So here are my simple personal suggestions for you. One is to make time for them. Sounds simple, right? But do we do it? Do we actually do it? Now think about it for a moment. If work, family, and church, if they almost dominate 100% of our time, then where does your God-appointed mission fit into all that? If it's just work, family, and church. You know, as Asian Americans, you know, we like to embrace balance. We like to take in things in moderation. We like to have that kind of focus, you know. In so many areas of our lives, that's the mindset, you know. We don't want to be excessive on anything, yet we don't want to end up to have nothing either. We want it somewhere in the middle, you know. We're moderates by race. And so where is the balance when it comes to living out our Christianity? Right? One of the shapes that we use in discipleship, and coming soon, you know, I'm sure we'll be exposed to this, is this triangle, right? There's a triangle where there is up, and then there is in, and then there is out. So it's up, in, and in is out. And so part of this discipleship tool helps us to see, do we have a balance in our lives? Do we spend enough time up, you know, with the Lord, right, to nurture our souls? Important, right? Do we spend enough time within the community of believers for encouragement and edification and building each other up? That's important as well. But then there's a third prong to this triangle, and it is the out. Have we spent enough time? Have we invested enough energy towards the mission that God has placed us with? And I'm glad that, you know, in recent years, I remember we had YCF where we're canceling the Friday night fellowships, and then so that people can have time and Friday night to go hang out with friends and to reconnect with some of these relationships. That's a good thing, and there's a lot of different things that we have done to do that. But again, we're looking for that balance. Do we have balance? So the first thing is to make time for them. Second is to offer to pray for them. You know, as you invest time with them, then if they are happy, then celebrate with them and be happy with them. And if they are troubled, if they are in need, then why not simply offer to pray for them? Or even better, pray with them. You know, in all these years being a Christian, I have never, ever heard of anyone who was offended by an offer to pray for them. I've never heard an example like that. And oftentimes, you know, really, it's the non-Christian that sometimes asks the Christian, can I have some prayer? All right? So why not be proactive in doing that? Why can't we initiate that? What are we offering to pray for them? You know, I mean, they could complain about, let's say, their kids and children, oh, this and that. May I pray for you? May I pray that God can bring peace into your home? Oh, man, my work is horrible. I'm backed up. My boss is always on my case and so on and so forth. May I pray for you? Do you mind if I pray for you so God could give you strength for the next day? All right, do that. I challenge you to do that. Now, obviously, you need to be sincere about that, right? You actually do want to bring them before the Lord. It's not just a line so that you could do something else with it. But yeah, you want to bring them in God's presence. And you know what? God will help you better connect with them if you actually pray for them, because you will care for them more. It is a closer concern to your heart if you're actually praying for them. And also, as a byproduct, you are opening a spiritual channel with them, so that when you do bring up more serious things about Jesus, it won't be something that is so out of the blue, out from left field, and it becomes awkward if you got to break the ice at that time. So not only are you asking for the Lord's intervention, you are also bringing God's name. You are bringing his presence in the natural conversations that you're having with them. And then lastly, wait for God to do his work on them. You know, if you do the first two simple suggestions of spending time with them and also offering to pray with them or for them, eventually, you know, God's a living God. He's going to show up. He's going to do something in that relationship. It is like what the Bible says about, you know, sowing seeds. You know, you will reap what you sow. You know, this is so much more effective than handing out perhaps gospel tracts randomly, doing those few times a year at special church events. So can you imagine if you did this, these simple things that I'm offering you this morning, that if you did it as a way of life and not as a particular project that we're focusing on right now as a church, that this is just your way of life. You know, don't you think that as you do this, that God will trust you with a person to come into your presence? That he will trust you to have someone to come into your path that has an open heart for him? Because God's a generous God, isn't he? And he will pour out his grace with the people that you're connecting with. And he's just waiting for his own people to believe in him, that he will actually show up and do something miraculous. Now, I'm not asking you this morning to do anything that is out of your reach. It's not. This is very simple. But it's a matter of choice. It's a way of life. It's about being a disciple of Jesus. Now, why would we want to do all these things? I want to close with this thought. Why would we want to do all this? I mean, this sounds nice and everything, but why would I want to do that? What would be my motivation? You know, as your pastor, I know, believe me, I know I can't make anyone do stuff. I cannot make you think however I want you to think, okay? It's your choice. But God has appointed me to take this pulpit, I suppose, here, and to give me this position of a church leader to influence you and perhaps to motivate you as well. And so, you know, what would it take to move you to do the things that you have heard this morning? I think what's going to work here is this. If you can see yourself that I am not just a member of Grace Faith Church or this, I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. If you can picture that I am a disciple and that his kingdom is your kingdom and that his purpose is your purpose, what greater motivation can you have than I am part of restoring back the glory that belongs to the King? I mean, that's motivation here. You know, creation has been disconnected with its creator, and you have been given a mission, a part, right here in the present, so that in the future you can see how you are part of restoring it back. You see, that's the grand vision that God has for his church. And I want that to be your vision as well. So I want you to listen to how the last verse I'll give you in Revelation 15. All right. This is how the future church will glorify God. All right. And I'm not talking about the future of Grace Faith, the next 10 years or whatever. This is all the way in the future, all the way to Revelations. And this is what it says, that all nations, all right, and the Greek word for nations is not just the political entity that we know of as nations. Nations means ethnicity. It means people types, people groups, tribes, whatever you want to call it. It's talking about people. So all peoples will come and worship before you, the Lamb of God, for your righteous acts have been revealed. And I believe God's righteous acts are being revealed through your life, through how much you care and love and connect with those of the distant islands. See, disciples make disciples. Let me close in a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, Lord, we acknowledge, Lord, that information from your Bible is good, it's a blessing, but it only goes so far. Holy Spirit, Lord, this is the whole reason that you were sent to live and dwell within us. That, Lord, you can cause us, that you may give us a new heart, a new mind, a transformed attitude. So that, Lord, in this new life in Christ, our purpose has been changed as well. That your purpose is our purpose. Your kingdom is our future inheritance as well. So we have a stake in this. So, Lord Jesus, may your Spirit move deep within our souls. May you give us the passion that is needed, because we realize without your Spirit's fire, we will forever to be like the disciples huddled in the upper room, not daring to leave it. But Lord, once your Spirit comes, then Lord, this is where things get exciting and you take over. Lord Jesus, will you bring us to that point? Guide us with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.